Ralph Alsman was a law-abiding, hard-working man in the 1930s in the U.S. in a rural community. He was a good guy. There was no problem with him except for one thing. He had an uncanny resemblance to the notorious bank robber John Dillinger. And it was during the 1930s that Dillinger was on his rampage robbing banks and on the lam, and police were chasing after him. And here's Ralph Alsman, who looks just like him. In fact, he was living probably an hour away from the town that Dillinger grew up. And during this whole chase to find Dillinger, Alsman was not only chased down, but he was arrested 11 times and shot at 17 times because he looked like Dillinger. He wasn't. He tried to convince people, but the police just kept arresting him. Finally, Dillinger was chased down and shot and killed. And then, of course, Hollywood wanted to do a movie. And guess who they went to star in that? They went to Ralph Alsman. "You look like him. Would you be willing to play John Dillinger?" Which he replied, "No, for all the money in the world, leave me alone. I want nothing to do with this bad man." Well, John the Baptist was confusingly misidentified. People were asking him, "Who are you? You look like this person, like Elijah, or are you the Messiah? Or are you the one that Moses talked about being the prophet? Who exactly are you?" And there's this identity search to try to find out who he is. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus said that he was the greatest man that had lived on earth. Now, why is that? What made John the Baptist so great that Jesus points out to his forerunner, his PR guy, that he was the greatest man? Well, we're in our study we began last week on the Gospel of John called Believing Christ. John tells us in chapter 20, at the end of chapter 20 of this gospel, that the point of writing it is so that you may believe. He could write a lot of things, but these things have been written so that you may believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Last week, we talked about this introduction that was laying out the table. And the thing we found interesting was that there's a comparison in this first chapter to the creation week. We saw that it was in the beginning God created the heavens and earth in Genesis, and John starts out, "In the beginning was God." And then there's light, and Jesus is the light. And so you are identifying, prior to Jesus coming to the into the world, his identity for all eternity. He is the Creator God. And as we look at the message I want us to see today, developing a humble spirit, this is what's going to be making John great. So before we get to that, I want to just again look at chapter 1, because there's another interesting thing that matches creation. It's only in this first part, up into beginning of chapter 2, are you going to find day 1 and day 2. And it's going to phrase it, such as the chapter we're looking at, the passage we're looking at here, you're having kind of like the day one, the interrogation of the religious leaders of John the Baptist. And then it's going to say the next day, in verse 29, Jesus appears. And then the next day, two disciples of John follow Jesus. They spend the night, and thus it implies day 4, where Andrew brings Peter, implying the next day. And then it says the next day, Philip and Nathanael interact with Jesus. And then in chapter 2, it begins off with on the third day, which could be on the day, third day of the wedding, but even more likely on the third day beyond that next day. So in other words, a couple days later, thus giving you all these days of creation. Now you could say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, it's just that's the only time he's going to be talking about the next day, and then the next day, and then the next day. He's already talked about in the beginning was God, was the creation, and then on the first day and the second day of creation. So there's a deliberate imitation of what Moses pinned down in Genesis 1 for the purpose of identifying who Jesus is, even as we get into his life. Here comes the light of the world. He's now entering into it. Here comes the Lamb of God. He's coming into the world. Again, it's kind of a background, you might say, because you're not going to find that for the rest of the gospel. You're going to find instead of the next day, it's going to say then or after that. So there's a deliberate positing, like the creation was done by Jesus. And then here comes that same light of the world who's coming back into the world. He's confronting the darkness as the light, just as he changed the light and made for the day at the outset of it. Again, it's the story behind the story that John wants us to notice, even if he does not come out and say it. It's the backdrop of which this whole thing is given. Well, let's understand John the Baptist. Jesus has a forerunner. Before he shows up, there's someone that's going to then prepare the way. There's someone who's going to be announcing him. And Jesus says, "This is the man of whom, born of women, there's no one who is greater." Now, what makes him great? Well, it's his humble spirit. There's a couple stories that are given about John the Baptist, one that's here and the other one in chapter 3, which we'll look at when we get to that point. But the thing I want us to note here is his humility. And I want us to see how we can also, by noting how his behavior is, his response to the people, how we can develop a humble spirit. A couple things I want you to note this morning. Let's get into it. First of all, if we're going to develop a humble spirit, let God define your identity, not other people. Let God be the one who determines who you are because he made you. Pick up down in verses 19. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem and asked him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I'm not the Christ." And they asked him, "Well, what then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." And they said, "Well then, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Let's just stop right there. One thing to note is that they know who he is. John grew up. He was the son of a Levite priest, Zechariah. We have the story of his birth in other Gospels. So when they're sending out Levites and priests, they've seen this guy grow up. But they did not anticipate that this fella now with the long hair out there in the wilderness, baptizing people in the Jordan River, wearing clothes that are imitation, it seems to be, of Elijah. What's going on? What do you say about yourself? You were this little boy running around the temple. Now you're out here. Is there something we're missing about you? And so they're going to ask him a number of questions. Now, of course, we know a little bit more about John's crazy appearance. And it wasn't just because he's drawing attention to himself. There's something in the Old Testament called a Nazarite vow. A Nazarite vow is given usually upon birth, usually by the parents. It can be done by a person themselves for a certain period of time, of which there are three things. Number one, you don't cut your hair. Number two is that you do not take any alcohol beverage, fermented wine, grapes. And number three, you don't touch any dead body. Okay, this is why Samson lost his strength. He was given a Nazarite vow when he cut his hair. God's presence was away from him. But he also touched a dead lion and apparently got drunk. So all of the things he had violated, he was not committed to what that was all about. John the Baptist is. He was in league with Elijah, who also had a Nazarite vow about him. So when you're seeing a guy that's in the wilderness, yes, you're looking at someone who is going to be indicative of this commitment. He's not defiled by touching death. He has not lost control of his senses through fermented grapes. And he is set apart for God, indicated by the length of his hair. No razor ever touches it. So this is John the Baptist. Now, that's not unusual just to have the Nazarite vow, but that explains a little bit about his appearance. But now there's something more that's going on here, that you have crowds of people thronging out there into, not the temple, but they're going out into a desolate location. And so the priests themselves are now curious to figure out, okay, what's happening here? And so they ask him the question. Verse 1, they want to know, "Are you then the Christ?" And he says in verse 20, he did not deny, but confessed. It's wording, and we'll see, it gets more punctuated with his response. He's not beating around the bush. He's not a politician evading answers and trying to, you know, come out on top. No, he's direct. "Are you the Christ?" "I am not the Christ." "Are you Elijah?" "No." "How about the prophet?" "No, no, no, no. Don't you understand who I am?" This is John's personality. Very direct. And when they're asking him questions, he doesn't mince words. He gives it to them straight. Well, what's the whole hoopla about Elijah? He knows who he is not. "I am not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah." Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 to 6. It says, "Behold," this is the last verses really of the Old Testament, I'll send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Boom. Close the curtain. End of Old Testament. 400 years go by, and all of a sudden, here comes John out in the wilderness. Well, the last thing you heard and had read to you is that, and then all of a sudden this guy appears, then you're suddenly going, okay, yeah, he looks a lot like Elijah. When you read in the Old Testament, Elijah also had kind of a wild appearance, had a very minimal diet, and dressed very ruggedly, wearing, limited, not fancy clothes, not soft clothing. He was not the latest in the styles. He was not living in luxury. So then the question comes up, well, is John the Baptist Elijah? Because we know that when Elijah died, he didn't actually die. He went up in heaven with the chariot of fire. So there was a belief that he would come back down based on this verse before the Messiah came. Now, either you're the Messiah or you're Elijah. Are you doing that? And he denies it. Wait a minute. If he denies it, then what about Mark chapter 9, 11 to 13? They asked him, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come? And he said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it was written of him. So Jesus said, oh, Elijah did come. Okay, but John the Baptist isn't Elijah. Well, if you go to Luke chapter 1:17, he will go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So technically, no, he wasn't Elijah. He's not a resurrected Elijah or reincarnated. No, there was nothing of that. He's not Elijah. He's John, okay? Named by his father. He's a different person altogether. But he carries a mission similar to Elijah, thus as a prophet. And his role is going to be particularly preparing people for when the Messiah comes. Jesus just doesn't appear. You have someone coming out to tell you, get ready, he's going to appear. Now, this is where it gets really amazing. If you're not Elijah, are you then what they called the prophet? That's out of Deuteronomy 18, where Moses many years ago said, there'll be a prophet coming after me that's like unto me. And so they usually think, well, that could be the Messiah or it could be some other kind of prophet. Are you the one that Moses is talking about? And he says, no. You want me to be the Messiah? I know who I'm not. You want me to be the Elijah? No, according to your wrong thinking, I'm not that. How about the prophet? No, I'm not that. Boom. Well, then who are you? A question which is wide open because he had popularity. He could be maybe what they wanted him to be, but John was firm, and this is the mark of humility. He has to go with who God has given him to be. He has to understand his identity, whom he's created to be. Not what society wants, not what they're clamoring for. He can't get into that kind of confusion. Instead, he says in verse 23, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. And here's this passage that Isaiah said. Isaiah 40, 3 to 5, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low, and uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. When I was in ministering in Southern California, I was near a naval base, and they have a group of Navy officers called the Seabees. The Seabees don't go into military conduct. What they do is they're construction artists. They go into a place and they will create airport landing strips out of dry sand or bulldoze mountains and make a place where you can have a base and have military equipment come in. They know how to do that so that you can land on islands or be in certain places and create a village. They could set the whole thing up and then you bring in your army or your other military personnel. John the Baptist is kind of that. He's talking here about lowering mountains and spreading things out, making a highway for the Lord. I am coming to set the table. I am coming to make the landing strips as he's coming into town and landing. And I am here to prepare you. That's why he's baptizing. Later on in the book of Acts, they're going to tell us that his baptism was not for salvation. It was for repentance. It was to get them ready. They needed to be ready, that they needed a Savior. Now, that's always the place to begin in witnessing. If you don't know you need Jesus, then what's the point of him? A nice model to follow in life? No. He comes primarily because you are under the wrath of God and his just judgment for your sin, and someone needs to handle it so that you don't. Everybody's in that situation, and Christ came so that he might bear the wrath of God on the cross in the future. And John is getting everybody awakening to the fact that they need a Savior. They need someone to stand between them and God and take the brunt of judgment that's due for them, but Christ will take it instead. And John is coming along and saying, get ready, it's going to happen. He's coming. But note how he describes himself. He's quoting the scripture and he says he's just a voice. Just a voice. You don't see a voice. You just hear it. That's all that matters. He has a role to play and he's going to play it. God's ordained him for that. He set him aside for that and he's going to do his work. And then he will be eliminated from the scene of life. John lives for a moment, and this moment is right now, and he's going to be faithful to it. That's his identity. It's who God says that I am, not what everybody else is clamoring for. I'm not going to be confused by the world. And if there is ever a time in our world today, especially with a younger generation, where they need to get a grip of their identity, it's found in who God has said you are, not because of what social media tells you, what anyone else. Don't go by the Western culture, which permeates now all the media, and that is you need to find yourself and you need to find the real you and to be the real you, and people don't know what that means. They can't even decide, for many increasingly, even what gender they are. There's just complete confusion, and thus the suicide rate skyrockets for confused young people who are trying to find themselves when God says, I'll tell you who you are. You are a person that's created in my image. Imago Dei, start there. You are a special creation. You're not evolved from apes. You're not a highly evolved animal. You are created in my image, and you represent me here on planet Earth. And I'm coming to redeem you so that you can be a new creation in my Son Christ, and he'll conform you with his Holy Spirit to be in his image. That's who you are. Whatever your job, whatever your vocation, whatever your family situation, your identity is found in Christ, whom he's shaping you to be more and more like him. Once you know that, you can take that identity anywhere in the world. Doesn't matter what your job is, doesn't matter what your family situation, you're situated by knowing God. John himself was saying, I'm just a voice. You don't have to look at me. You don't have to see me, but you do need to hear me. And I will do my work of being prepared, because that's what God has called him to do. When you go to sporting activities and you have the public address announcer, you never see them. They're announcing baskets that are being scored. They're announcing the opening lineups and bringing out the athletes, but you never hear the public address announcer. You might see on television the play-by-play announcer, but you don't hear the public address announcer. You just hear a voice. It gives you information, and now you know what's going on. John is that. I'm telling you, he says, what is going on? But the principle behind that is everybody trying to pressure him. Are you this? Are you that? It's like, no, I've already decided that. I'm confirmed of who God has made me. This is what I'm going to go on. I need to base my perception when I look in the mirror is to say, the Lord, I'm not insignificant, because that's what humans may value other things. They may measure my significance based on what I can accomplish, how I look, how smart I am, what I've gained, how much money I have, what kind of family I've been born into. All of those sort of things the world is going to evaluate people on. And those are so thin. Rather than coming back and saying, God, you made me, and if I wasn't significant, I wouldn't be created. But I have a purpose because I'm alive, and I want to fulfill that by being a light of Christ shining through me. Can you say that about yourself this morning? Because in being a humble person, it's not chasing after what the world is looking for you to be, because then all you do is think about yourself. But rather, You're focusing upon the Lord and you're looking at Him and saying, I'm a reflection of what He's made me. I'm sorry if the world doesn't like it. Sometimes a humble person is a very confident person because they know who they're not by the world's standards, but they know who they are by God's. Second of all, turn attention away from yourself and towards the Lord. Let's pick up in verse 24. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, then why are you baptizing if you're neither Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And John's response here is amazing. And I want to divide this into some bullet points. First of all, point out the Lord's greatness in your littleness. Look in verses 26 and 27. John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. Notice how he doesn't talk about himself as much. He points to Christ. Why are you doing all these baptizing? Let's focus on him, not on me. He's the one you need to look at. That's why I'm baptizing. There's someone that's going to be coming who's so far greater, I'm not worthy even to do. Catch this. Unlatch the strap of his sandal. Now, if you're going back even to the culture of that time and also looking ahead to the Last Supper, what was the humiliating, demeaning task that Jesus did to the disciples? He washed their feet. In a culture where there were servants who took care of preparing the food or that, then there was the lowest servants, and they would do the dirty cleanup jobs. And the dirtiest one of all is cleaning up the human body. Wipe all the grime off your feet when you're walking around in the dust. And I go to some cultures now where I travel, and I'm wearing flip-flops everywhere I go. The state of my feet, when I get out of them, I have a clean stripe over where the shoe was, and everything else can be grime. So it's like, okay, I get this now. It's pretty dirty. That's why you leave your shoes outside. You clean up before you even walk into the house. You don't want to track all that stuff in. He says, I'm not even worthy to do that. You know, when we grew up, our kids had chores. Everyone bore responsibility for getting stuff done. And Jackie, my beloved wife, would always have the assignment sheet. So everyone knew who's got the dishes, who's setting the table for dinner, who's doing this cleanup. And then there was the dreaded task of that everybody loathed. Who's going to clean the cat litter box? That was the worst one. And we said, well, if you don't like it, then this is how the real world works. You pay someone else to do it for you. Now, you can pay a sibling, or you can pay your parents. But you must do the task or pay someone else to do that. And we had one daughter who was like, okay, I will part with money. I love the cat, and this is the cost of the cat, but I cannot do this. I hate doing the cat litter box. So she'd dole out the dollars to her siblings or to us from her earned money, or if it was part of her initial allowance, then we kept some of that back. That task would be done. She didn't want to do that. Well, no one wanted to take off someone's shoe and just spend all this time with water basin and wiping it clean. It was not just a dirty task. It was the social stigma of being caught doing it. And John says, I'm not even worthy of that loca. I don't even get into that house to have a position for that. Where he's at. If you want to know that, and he's not just deprecating himself, he's not talking about how horrible he is in that compared to other people. No, he's talking about the Lord and compared to him. You know the difference. I often hear people who will just, you know, badmouth themselves. Oh, I can't. But they're comparing with other humans. And the focus is all still upon themselves. Get out of yourself. If the comparison's with the Lord, that is more uplifting. He's the one that I need to give attention to, not myself or other people. And compared to him, I can't even get in the house and do that menial task. That's John's response. I know who I am, and I know how I'm going to measure who I am, and I'm going to focus upon him. That is humility in the making. Second of all, confess the Lord publicly and acknowledge him as Creator God. This is another thing to get you out of just preoccupation with self. Look at verses 28. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. Verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.'" Here again, the next day, he sees Jesus coming. He's got his own discipleship crew, including, I believe, Simon Peter, before he was Peter. And he's pointing him out to them. He goes, "There he is," and uses it's a Hebraism, behold. The Hebrew is hene. It's transliterated, really brought over into the Greek. And we don't use the word behold anymore, any more than I would say, "Behold, my wife comes home." But the idea is we would say, like, "Look at that," or "Check it out," you know, "Whoa, look at that." And it draws attention. That's what he's doing. He's talking with his disciples, and there's Jesus. And as we'll see, now he knows who Jesus is. And he's like, no, look at him. Check it out. Look at this. He's here. The Lamb of God. There's your Passover tie. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That, again, for the Jewish mind, they know what the Passover is about, the slaughtering the innocent lamb. We talk about this every time we take the Lord's Supper, where you have the firstborn that is killed by the death angel, but you could have a substitute lamb by spreading the blood of the door, and thus that lamb spares you from death. And now that was a type of the greater reality of Christ, who is the Lamb of God who takes away judgment for the sin of the world through his blood. It hasn't happened yet. Jesus is going to tell the disciples. They're not going to understand it. But John himself is setting up the table. This is the fulfillment of the Passover. Look at him. And he confesses him. This is the one that I was pointing out that says, when he comes, he was the one who was ranking before me. And he loses not all of his disciples, but he loses some of his disciples who then leave him to that. And that's part of the humility, is willingness to lose to God what never was yours to begin with. I'll surrender it over to him because he's greater. I know who I am in him. And I need to turn attention that way. That gets me out of my troubles. One of the great ways to get over discouragement or even depression can be to focus on ministering to other people in the name of the Lord. Confess the Lord publicly can suddenly make other problems go away. I remember Greg Laurie, a radio preacher, said when he was on an airplane flight one time, he brought out his Bible and he deliberately showed it on his tray table. And he said, "You would have thought I brought out a live skunk," because the reaction of people around him when he brought out this giant Bible on an airplane sitting next to him was, you know, to be repulsed by it. So I thought, well, that's interesting. Let me try something like that. So I did a flight one time, and I had a big textbook I was reading called Jesus According to Scripture. And I brought it up my tray table, and I held it up like this, so everyone could see the name on the front cover. Jesus, according to Scripture. And I started reading it. Nobody spoke to me the whole flight. I was like I was invisible, or at least, you know, there was like a barrier. Thinking, okay, that does prove true. Not that I was coming on strong. I just was doing a little interesting social experiment in that case. But you don't have to then get into people's faces and be obnoxious. But you can point people to Christ. Here's the reason why I have integrity in what I do. Here's the reason why I do acts of kindness. I'm not boasting of myself, I'm pointing away. Here's the reason where if I have a decent marriage, it's because of Christ. If there's anything that I can applaud because of achievements, I give credit to the one who gave me the brains or gave me the open door, who gave me success. I want to credit him, pointing it away. That develops a humble spirit just because it's an automatic impulse. I want to turn attention when it comes to me and reflect it elsewhere. If it comes here, I want to give it to God. Someone has once said that flattery is like perfume. You can sniff it, but don't swallow it. I try to remember that. to think, okay, that's good. Don't believe what that person's saying. You may be the greatest thing. You may be the worst thing in other people's eyes. Just turn around and point back towards God. Receive, thank you very much, and then deflect and change the subject to someone else. That's what John is. He's got the disciples. He's got the crowds. He's got the popularity. He's got the real big power people coming in trying to figure out who he is. He's content in his identity in the Lord, and he also is now going to keep pointing away to the one who really is the great person who makes all things well. And then finally, marvel over God's revelation. There's a lightness of joy by seeing what God is doing in your life, what he is teaching you, rather than just being bogged down by trying to figure out what the world is expecting you to become. Look at verses 31 through the end of the passage. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I've seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. So apparently, John, who knew Jesus, relatives because of Elizabeth and Mary, but he didn't know that this was the Messiah, not until the baptism. He knew that Jesus was quite a holy man. He knew that he was quite a different person. But that's when the identity, because God had told him, when you see the Holy Spirit, that's the one that's going to be the Messiah. And so as he's baptizing, even though he says, you need to baptize me, he sees the Spirit descend, and that's when he realizes his relative is the Messiah. That's when it was clear. God told me that when this happened, I just learned something, and boom, now that comes into his testimony. Now that I know it's him, I can point him out. Now that God's revealed this, I can say with confidence, this is the one you need to look at, not merely me. He's the one. I don't even get into his house, but I do get into his kingdom. I've been created, and I'm a testifying. Don't focus on me. I'm just the voice getting people set up. But pay attention to him. Developing a humble spirit increasingly moves attention. It does not mean that there is no attention to or concern about your well-being. God tends to that, of course. That's why he's giving you salvation. He wants you. He created you. If he didn't want you, you wouldn't exist. But he does want you. And therefore, you have an identity that's found as a person created in his image first. And second of all, hopefully so, you have an identity as a person that's being recreated into the person of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. That's your identity. You now take that in whatever vocation that you're in, and you shine that light. It's Christ shining through you. You point attention to him. You do well so that draws attention to him, and that you can then be a voice yourself. You can self be a light. I hope that you are encouraged by just looking at John the Baptist, not because he's this powerful personality. You may not have that same kind of bursting forth directness, and maybe that's not good for everybody. He is who he is. God created him that way to do a job, and when the job was done, he was at God's dispensing will, and that's what happened. Not everyone may have that particular specialized mission, but you do have a world that God has placed you in. And as you humbly walk through that, it's not just merely putting yourself down. That's not humility. Rather, it's putting him up so that attention goes away from you. And that can actually be harder. It may be easier to criticize yourself than to exalt the Lord and turn attention away from yourself. So the people aren't giving you any attention, they're giving him attention. And that, there's the peace and satisfaction of knowing that I'm fulfilling what God called me to do. Are you deflecting for glory for the Lord? Are you as well growing stronger and understanding who God has created you to be and tuning out what the world is trying to shape you into, which is never contentment, never pleasing, never enough? Find joy and peace and contentment who God has called you and created you to be and is recreating you to be in Christ today. If this is something that you've never really seriously approached before, how do I have a relationship with God? It only comes through Jesus Christ. What do I need to do next? You need to profess faith in Him, that on His death on the cross, He died for your sin, and He came back to life again, and you want that to count for you. If you've never made that profession, you're not there yet. You must make a response to that. As many as believed Him, to them He gave the right to be called the children of God. Chapter 1, verse 12, we read that last week. Are you a child of God today? If not, we need to talk afterwards. Father, we come to You now, thanking You for the example of John the Baptist. He indeed stands as a famous personality, but during that time, some people hated him, and some people loved him. But during the whole time, he was forced to turn attention away from himself. Help us, Father, to be like that, to learn principles from Your word. Thank You, Father, that Jesus indeed is alive, and that we can still direct people to the One who is willing to live within us in His Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.